Well, you knew we were going to have to talk about him eventually. When we're talking about creation and the beginning of Genesis, you knew we were going to have to talk about the devil. Adam and Eve had just gotten married and were still on their honeymoon when he crashed the party. Reading from Genesis 3, the first part of verse 1. Now the serpent, Satan, was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Satan was the smartest creature in the garden. He went to devil college and graduated with a PhD in deceit. In Revelation 12, we learn that Satan was an angel created by God, which automatically made God his superior. I kind of made my children. I mean, I grew them in my stomach. Well, two of them anyway, which made me in charge of them. Satan was full of pride and didn't want anyone in charge of him. And God said, tough toenails, so Satan declared war on God. We know that some of the other angels joined Satan's team. It was a really bad decision because they were tossed out of heaven pretty much from the jump. They were cast down to the earth where they continued their war on God. They have and still are trying to recruit people to join them in their rebellion against God. We call it a spiritual battle. Genesis 3, 1 through 3. The serpent said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" You know, Eve did not have to pull up a chair and join in a conversation with the devil. She should have just walked away. And I think there's a lesson here for us. Don't sit down and try to reason with the devil. Continuing on in verses 4 through 5. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan slips it right in there. You will be like God. Is that true? No, it is not. Satan told us that we can override God and decide for ourselves what is right and wrong. Is that true? No, it is not. Satan does his dead-level best to tell us, you're never going to be free until you get rid of God. Freedom is not living independently from God. There is no freedom apart from God. Jesus said he came to set us free, but not from God, from sin and death. Satan's idea of freedom is death. What we see in this passage is one of Satan's best tactics, to twist the word of God. God tells Adam and Eve they can eat from all the trees in the garden except for the one. This is like me telling Vivi, okay, you can eat anything out of the fridge, you can eat anything out of the pantry, but you can't eat what's under the sink. What's under the sink? Household cleaners. And why can't she eat them? Because they will make her sick and maybe even die. God has good reasons for what he tells us to do or not do. It's kind of funny, but not in a ha-ha way, that Satan leaves that part out. Satan comes along and says, no, don't listen to that. Go ahead and eat it. God is just trying to be a fun sucker. What Satan is doing is editing God's word. There are times when we are guilty of editing God's word too. We don't like what it says, so we subtract from it, or we decide it doesn't really mean what it says. President Jefferson thought he was the editor-in-chief of God's word. He sat down in the Oval Office and he used a razor blade to cut out everything in the New Testament he didn't think should be there. Jefferson's goal was to present a version of the life and teaching of Christ that more aligned with his philosophical and moral beliefs. He believed that the miracles of Christ were just fiction. What we should really be getting from the New Testament were Jesus' moral lessons. He ended up with something called the Jefferson Bible. And I'm sorry you can't see that picture real well, but there are sections that are cut out, sometimes inches of it at a time, and that is in a museum if you ever care to see it. It is tempting to edit God's word. Every time I come up to a touchy subject, I think, who's going to get mad at me when I say this? Maybe I'll just pull a Jefferson and cut it out. But I am instructed as a minister to teach the whole counsel of God. I am not to edit it to avoid upsetting people. I've had people blame me for stating what the Bible says, like I made it up, like I wrote it. I'm just trying to tell you what God said. Satan and Eve were the first ones in the world guilty of selective editing. God said, "Don't eat of that tree," and Eve edits, "and don't touch it." God did not say, "Don't touch it." Satan's last play is to reject God's word. He says, "You know what? God told you that if you ate of that tree, you're going to die. You're not going to die. You're going to be self-actualized. Your eyes will be open, and you will be like God." Satan is a master scripture twister. At the heart of scripture twisting is the self. If I like what the Bible says, it gets to stay. If I don't like what it says, I interpreted it in a way that makes me happy, or try to say God didn't really mean that, or I cut it out altogether. This is a narcissistic approach to reading the Bible. We think we're the center of the Bible. Newsflash, we are not the center of the Bible. Jesus is. It's so easy to come at the Bible with a narcissistic approach. We Americans are a special kind of offender in this regard. The problem with reading the Bible with a narcissistic viewpoint is we inevitably corrupt the meaning of Scripture. The Bible was written within a particular ancient cultural context, which, by the way, is not ours. It was done this way so the readers back then would be able to understand it. If the Bible were written today, it would be written with our culture in mind. What we do, instead of trying to understand the culture that the Bible came out of, is insert our own culture. This makes for a lot of serious mistakes. So I just want to show you one of the examples of inserting the American culture into a passage of Scripture. Here is the Lord's Prayer in its original form. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, some American went at this passage and inserted our culture into it, and here it goes. "Our heavenly parent in the cosmos, may your essence be revered. May your realm of love and peace arrive. May our desires be fulfilled on this world as they are in the realms of pure energy. Provide us this day with our sustenance and absolve us of our transgressions, just as we have absolved those who have wronged us. And guide us away from trials, but rescue us from negativity." Negativity? They're saying that evil is the same thing as negativity. It's not. I can be a pretty negative person. And for the most part, I do not act evilly, although I have my moments. Inserting our culture into the Bible creates heresies, just like the ones I read to you. It dismisses the fatherhood of God, it equates evil with negativity, and it dismisses the realities of heaven. Inserting our culture corrupts the meaning of the Lord's Prayer. A group of Americans were asked to read the parable of the prodigal son and list the facts that they found in it. And only 6% of them mentioned the famine that the prodigal experienced away from home. American readers don't see the famine because the majority of us have not experienced a famine in which we or our relatives have starved to death. Compare this with Russian readers. They examined the same parable, and 98% of them mentioned the famine. The cultural history of famine in their country has embedded itself into the Russian consciousness. Their cultural lens influences what Russian Christians see in a biblical text. Now, China has an honor-shame culture. Chinese people are very concerned about losing face or saving face. Losing face is related to shame, and saving face is related to respect. You can lose face very easily. You can lose face or embarrass yourself by doing something very bad or by doing something very silly, like tripping up the stairs. You can also lose face through no fault of your own. If your child would get bad grades, he has not only shamed himself, he has brought shame on you. The Chinese Christian reads the Bible through the cultural eyes of saving or losing face. When they read how we have fallen short of the glory of God, they say it means we have lost face. When they read 2 Corinthians 5:9, so whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please God. They say, when we please God, we have saved face. When they disobey God, they say, we have caused him to lose face. Saving or losing face is a cultural way of saying sin, and I think that softens the concept. We have to be really careful about inserting our cultural and personal preferences into Scripture. John Shelby Spong was a retired bishop of the Episcopal Church. He claimed that the Gospel of John wasn't written by John or any of the other disciples. He claims that none of the words of Christ in the Gospel of John were even spoken by Jesus. None of the miracles happened. To me, that sounds an awful lot like Thomas Jefferson. What would cause a bishop of the Episcopal Church come up with such an outlandish conclusion? It's simple. He inserted his own perspective into Scripture. His personal opinion was, Christianity has become too offensive for the average 21st century person. Therefore, he added Downey to the gospel in order to soften it. To do this, Spong said, well, Jesus wasn't divine, but he was a good man. He said, God is dead, so you don't have to worry about his opinion anymore. He said, sin is a myth, so you guys aren't going to need a savior. Once you go this far, you've got to get rid of the virgin birth, the resurrection, and the Ten Commandments, which he did. If your starting point is Christianity looks silly to non-Christians, then you're really going to have to edit the Bible a lot. We believe how we think or feel should decide what God means. But Isaiah 55:9 says, for just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We should be humble enough to acknowledge that God knows more than we do. Our conclusions on theological matters tend to be very self-centered. I have watched several ministers make an utter mess out of a passage of Scripture. In their zeal to prove their personal ideologies are true, they totally misconstrue the Scriptures. A stunt I would be remiss if I did not mention God does not like. Another lesson we can learn from Spong is the truth is often offensive. The truth does not often feel good, and Christianity does have a lot of hard truths. But I think instead of trying to soften it, we should learn how to present the truth seasoned with grace, and we should never twist it into something it isn't. I honestly think God would be more forgiving if you simply stopped reading the Bible than if you kept forcing it to mean what you wanted it to. What Satan did is what many ministers have done. They have led people to believe things about God that are not true. And you know what? It's not all the minister's fault, because people today are begging to be lied to. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. We look for people to tell us things that confirm our existing beliefs and practices. If evidence is presented that what we're being told is a lie, we'll dismiss it. For example, I don't really like coffee, so I decide one day I'm going to prove coffee is bad. So I find research to show that 99% of people who commit crimes drink coffee. I find a list of famously evil coffee drinkers, including Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, Idi Amin. They all drank coffee, every single one of them. They all committed terrible crimes. So I can conclude drinking coffee is bad, just like I thought. If somebody points out, hey, Good people drink coffee too. I will say they're stupid, and maybe they're even a little evil. I might even call them Hitler. We don't mind using untrue things to support what we want to believe. My little brother and I were professionals at sacrificing the truth at the altar of winning. I don't know how my parents remained sane. If Jeff said the sky was blue, I would say it was purple. If he agreed with me eventually and said, okay, it's purple, I would switch and say, it's blue. We would argue the point even after we knew we were wrong. And that's when things got really interesting. We would start making up stuff to win the argument. When Jeff was getting ready to use an untruth to win an argument, he would preface it by saying, this is 100% true and correct. I knew then a lie was coming. I don't even think he knew he was doing it, but when he said that, I knew I had to get ready with a lie of my own. Our willingness to believe lies comes from two major belief systems: emotionally held beliefs and intellectual beliefs. We can be convinced to change an intellectual belief, but boy, oh boy, we hate to get poked in an emotional belief. We'll white-knuckle those bad boys as if our lives depended on them, even when the facts counter them. For example, creationism is both an intellectually and an emotionally held belief for me. I was taught creationism since I was a child. If you try to convince me otherwise, I will dig my heels in and scream like a howler monkey. Deuteronomy 8:3 says that we are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, not by every feeling or experience. Some people don't want to live by God's word because they don't like what it says. That Satan didn't like anything God said is obvious. That Satan used lies to get Eve off course is not a surprise. What may not be obvious and what might be surprising to you is that Satan is lying to you too. His lying has gone into overdrive. Today, the truth is almost unknowable. That's how good Satan is at deceit. Now, I doubt he's going to use the same lie on you that he used on Eve. Most of us don't believe we're really going to be like God. But Eve believed it because she was new. We're not new. So Satan has to alter his lies. Today he says lies like, this won't hurt you. Go ahead and do it. God doesn't really love you. You're so bad you can't be forgiven. By the way, all of those are lies. If you don't know what God said in the Bible, you probably believe these lies. Satan can do whatever he wants to with people who believe lies. And Satan will do his best to pull you right out of God's arms by using lies. My friends, don't let him do it.